Good morning. Before I begin, I have to say I'm a little concerned about that cake. That someone's going to bite my head off. So please reserve it for me. I will bite my own head off. No, Annette doesn't want to bite my head off, do you, dear? No, she doesn't. She's too nice for that. I'm not nice, so I can bite my own off. Anyway, last Sunday, I was not here, but I did visit another church out of town. The service, though, was over twice as long as ours. 3.5 hour long service. Woof! 3.5 hours, but it was a church much, much larger than ours. 75,000 people were in attendance. Yeah, 75,000. The church was in Kansas City. And it's a worship center, a pagan worship center. It's called Arrowhead Stadium. Home of the NFL, Kansas City Chiefs. Several months ago for Father's Day and my birthday, my kids bought tickets for the Chiefs game. And so some of my family lives down there. So three of us went to a game. And I hadn't been to an NFL game since I was a teenager. And it was a lot of fun, even though the Chiefs lost. But don't worry, I'm still a Packers fan. Sorry to all you Vikings and Bears fans. But, you know, AFC, NFC, you can have teams on both. But you know, think about sporting events in general. They're fascinating to me. If you've ever wondered what worship is, go to a really popular sporting event like an ISU game, a pro game like that. Sports fans, and I mean this with seriousness, they know how to praise. They do know how to praise. We don't even have to be taught how to praise our team. We just know. You go and you do praise. We dress with team gear. We read about the team ahead of time. We attend the game. We cheer. We yell. We jump up. We scream. We boo the referees, of course, who are inflicting great injustices on our team. And when we score a touchdown, we even turn around and high-five the stranger behind us. I mean, how weird is that? You just don't do that. But we praise all sorts of things. We praise a good meal, like at Thanksgiving. We praise the meal, you know, how delicious it is. We praise the chef, and it's all for good. We praise a good book or a good movie. We watch it or read it, and we want to go tell someone how good it was, and that they ought to watch it or read it. We naturally and reflexively know how to praise. Our theme this morning is praise, certainly not praising a sports team or food, but to praise God, to celebrate, to cheer, to speak, to sing, to be in amazement, to be in awe of God. And we are to do that with others. It's one of the reasons we gather here. You could sit at home and hear this on your computer. Or you could sing some songs, but we have to be together. We're commanded to be, and one of those reasons is to praise our God. We're going to learn about praising God this morning from one of the greatest men of God in history, David, king of Israel, man of God. God himself described David as a man after his own heart. God said that. David knew God, and he was intimate. And David wrote out his prayers. We might think, well, that's really lame to write out your prayers. David wrote them out, and you have them in your Bible. Half the Psalms were written by David. They're his prayers. They're his songs, his poems to God and to himself and to the people of Israel. And God left them for us to learn, to speak and sing and shout about, like Psalm 145 that we'll look at, verse 1. This is David's words, and he says, I will extol you. That means to praise, to bless the Lord, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. And today I hope we can plant a seed in our hearts, or if the seed's already there, to water it, that a well within us might spring up, that we might learn how to and actually do praise God more and more. To know Him, to to walk with him in all of his majesty and power and his tenderness and his mercy. And as we know him, we will praise him. You will. If you know him, you will praise him. And you'll find satisfaction deep within your soul. Let's pray first. Lord, today we are going to read your inspired word that you left for us. Words from you through the pen of this man named David. Would you help us to believe these words, to reject all unbelief and all doubts, open our eyes, strengthen our hearts, and touch our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start on to this topic of praise out of the Psalms, let's review. We just finished up last week an 11-week series on the book of Samuel. And the main character in Samuel is David. Started out as a young boy, fought a warrior, ended up running for his life from his own father-in-law, the king, Saul. He was both a warrior, interestingly, and a poet. A really odd combination, I think. I mean, he fought against enemy armies, but he also played an instrument and wrote music. And God has inspired and preserved 75 of those songs, those poems. And 2 Samuel 23 calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. I like that title, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're going to read one of them this morning and in the following 5 weeks. David wrote psalms while he was running for his life from King Saul. He wrote psalms after committing adultery and murder, hiding it for nearly a year. He wrote psalms to express his praise and his thanks and his awe and his wonder of God. And psalms in general, not just David's, but all of them, they help us to express the deep needs and emotions in our souls and connect them to God. It's much more than just reading for intellectual satisfaction. Psalms take us down inside. For example, we can seek an intimacy, a tenderness, a closeness with God, like David wrote in Psalm 63. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Or we learn to cast our burdens on him, as we sang about. David wrote Psalm 55 while seeking deliverance from a former close friend who now betrayed him. And he said there in verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And there's other expressions of our souls that we take to God. We can even complain to God. Some of us really like complaining. It's okay. You can take it to God. Or confessing our sins and finding forgiveness and mercy, or seeking justice for injustices that have been done to us or others. Or giving thanks, having gratitude for all that God has done for us. And in this 6-week series, we hope to pass on some of those things from David, inspired from God, so that we can learn how to pray and how to bear our souls before God and to find the rich satisfaction and hope in the Lord. Because for centuries, the Christian church has adopted the Psalms to be like a prayer book. This is our prayer book. One author said, "Immersing ourselves in the Psalms and turning them into prayers teaches our hearts the grammar of prayer." It's sort of, sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray. Psalms is your grammar book. It gives us beautiful God-inspired prayers that instruct us how and what to pray in accordance with God's character, in accordance with his will. It seems to me there's no situation or emotion that a human being can experience that isn't reflected somewhere in the Psalms. Another author said, The Psalms arouse our emotions, direct our wills, and stimulate our imaginations. The Psalms are a mirror of our souls. We read the psalm, we pray through the psalm, and we look at it, we think, wait, I'm seeing me in there. It's reflecting back. It's like ripping open my chest, and I can see inside me when I read it. All the fears and the needs and the anger and the confusion and the discouragement and the longings and the joys and the thanksgivings, they're in me. I can see them. We go to the Psalms to be honest with God. So here's our goal, our purpose for this series is to teach us to pray. We want to teach us to pray using the Psalms as heaven-sent, human-felt language. It's from God, and we can relate to it, where we can openly and honestly express our souls to God and talk to Him with all of our wide-ranging emotions. And the end result is that we would know God more intimately, trust Him more deeply, and line up our beliefs and our emotions with Him. Today we'll focus on one psalm that is entirely about praise. Most psalms have some element of praise and thanksgiving. This psalm, that's all it is. From beginning to end, it's filled with praise for God. So turn to Psalm 145. On the house Bibles on your chairs, it's page 524. Or open it up to your app. Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. 145. As I stated earlier, while you're turning, we all know how to praise something. It's reflexive. It's natural. We know how to do it. Now, things might inhibit us. We have fears. We're afraid to express our praise because it might look dumb or something like that. Or we don't understand things. Things get in the way, but it's not about personality. Some of you are just much more exuberant, much more demonstrative than others. I'm not talking about personality this morning. Regardless of our personality, our background, we all know something about this. So the ultimate question is, whom or what do we praise? Do we praise God for who He is as maker of heaven and earth? And do we know Him so well that praise just comes out? Psalm 145, David, the author, is going to teach us how to praise God and what to praise Him for. You're going to get some language here, some grammar. He starts out verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It's unfathomable. It's beyond us. He's so great. The words extol and bless and praise, they're all synonyms, saying the same thing of this expression of awe and wonder and thanksgiving and worship, honor, cheering, applauding, singing, because we recognize how great He is. He has this greatness, this vastness, this bigness about Him that even as we grasp a little bit, we know it's way beyond that. And when we see it, we have to say something. Our praise of God is not really complete until we speak it. We praise Him because of His greatness. And we see this even in human world. In sports, we clamor and argue about who's the greatest quarterback, the greatest team, what's the greatest era of baseball or football. But all such earthly things have extraordinary limits to their greatness. They're actually rather pathetically ungreat when compared to God. Usually, the problem with our lack of praise is that our view of God is way too small. Yeah, we know God's a little bit bigger than us, but he's not that big. Our God is too small. And that's why we don't praise. But Moses and Israel, after the Red Sea, they just were delivered from years, centuries of bondage, crying out to God. God parted the Red Sea, delivered Israel, and all the Egyptian army was destroyed. And Moses and Israel sang a song of praise. One verse is Exodus 15, verse 11. And they sang this: "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" They had just seen this astonishing display of greatness and majesty and power. And the only thing they could do was to sing. God is great and powerful and mighty and infinite, and he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence with just a word from his mouth. He can move mountains, crush nations, and as we see this and believe it, we will praise him. Back to Psalm 145, verse 4. Now David switches from just him praising God to us. The congregation, the community of faith, the generations. Verse 4, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I meditate." David says, I'm going to think about God. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to consider all that God has done, his awesome, wondrous works, his mighty acts, the glorious splendor of his majesty. We don't even know what those things are, but I read that and I think, I don't know what that is, but I want that. I want to know that. Verse 6, "They shall," these generations, "they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." These four verses are fascinating, and we need to take note here. Something extremely important here. Don't miss this. Praise is not only directed vertically to God, it is directed horizontally to one another. One generation shall commend your works, Lord, to another. We need to speak this to one another. That is praising God. And David is speaking of the importance of the community, of the congregation of God's people. And there's something powerful about sharing God with one another, praising and rejoicing and celebrating in the works of God. A week and a half ago, I counseled with a couple of people about a very difficult situation they're in. And then just Friday morning, I get an email. And God has been doing some things in the week since we had met involving a number of people. And the story that was recounted was so encouraging. They were basically praising God. They didn't use that word, but they were rejoicing in God of what he had done. And I couldn't hit reply and type back fast enough my excitement and my joy for them and for God. We were praising God back and forth for the work that he had done in just a week. Verse 4, we are to commend God's works to one another. And so here in these four verses, we see David speaks of God's works, his mighty acts, his wondrous works, his awesome deeds. Well, what are those? Where's the list? David doesn't even list them here. He doesn't give us a list of God's great works. I think the answer, though, is quite simple. We have to meditate on them. We have to develop our own list from two places. One is from right in here in the scriptures. There are hundreds of the great works of God. And then you all have your own list. What God has done in your life recently, over the years. God God is at work, and so we have to deliberately spend time at it. I don't know about you, but I'm very forgetful. I forget things. I forget things that are in the Scriptures. I forget God's amazing work. I forget His glory and His awesome works, and I forget things that have happened in my life. We have to meditate on His wondrous works, like David said. So let's just give a few examples of what I mean. One amazing work of God, the first one that's in the Scriptures, is that God created this world out of nothing. He spoke, and it came into being. It's phenomenal. The power of God, He took what was not, and He made something. And David in Psalm 19 says, the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, they declare the glory of God. We can look at the creation and we can praise God because of what He's done. Or we see stories, personal stories, like in Genesis, the story of Joseph. God took this horrific story, this evil that was done to Joseph by his own brothers who despised him, had murderous hearts. God took that story, the evil, He dumped it on its head and brought good out of it and saved the family, saved an entire nation. That is a wondrous work. God, in His power and His wisdom and His mercy, is able to take horrific tragedy and bring glory out of it. That's a wondrous work you should meditate on. Or the Red Sea that we already looked at. God's justice and heart of redemption is shown in that story. And then the greatest work of all of God is that He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to live, to die, to rise again, to ascend into heaven with a promise to come back again. The most glorious and awesome of the stories, the works of God, to give us redemption. And we owe, if we've believed in Him, we owe our very lives to Him. It's a wondrous work. And then there's all the things that flow out of that story. Then some of them like relate to God's nearness. Ephesians 1 says that God set His Spirit. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. God is near. We feel like God is a million miles away, but He's right inside me. And He's adopted me, Ephesians 1 also says. I'm His son. He's drawn me into His family. That is an awesome work of God. And then we've got, in addition to the biblical stories, we have our own set of stories, our own testimonies of all sorts of how God has rescued us and forgiven us and strengthened us and provided for us. And those stories are worthy to be shared from one generation to another. So David tells us we have some work to do, and that is to meditate on the wondrous works of God. Think about them, read about them, talk about them, write them down. And if we're not praising, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It's like going to the game and Iowa State scores and you see the guy in front of you just sitting there, just bored. What's wrong with that guy? You want, maybe he's sick, maybe there's something wrong, and he should just go home and rest. But something is wrong. Maybe he's a Hawkeye fan, that's the problem. That's for my friend Pat here. But if we're not praising God, we are missing something. David tells us, speak, meditate. And there might be other things. There's unconfessed sin clouding our view of God. We get deceived. We don't see God as He is. We're walking in unbelief. There's all sorts of things that get in the way of that. But praising God is normal and natural and reflexive to the one who sees Him as He is. And so we can learn from David here in this psalm. You know, one interesting thing as an aside, but it relates to the whole psalm. Ancient Jewish practice was to recite Psalm 145 twice in the morning and once in the evening, every day. Twice in the morning, they found something that we don't have. Twice in the morning and once at night. They built that into their lives to pray and sing praises and to meditate on God. Now, verse 8, David takes what seems to be an abrupt transition. He's so far spoken of God's might and power and glory and awesome deeds. But now he's going to speak of something quite tender and intimate. Verse 8, he says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." I love those verses. What a stunning contrast. His kingship and his greatness is awesome and yet even terrifying. But paired with such kindness and such mercy and tender love, it feels like those two things can't go together. When we think of someone, a human who has great power, we tend to think they're going to be domineering, they're going to be evil, not kind and tender. Or if we know someone who's extremely tender and compassionate, we tend to think, well, they're going to be kind of soft and weak. God is both powerful but compassionate. That's why David said in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, his greatness is unsearchable." We'll never meet anyone like the Lord. And years ago, when I was a young believer in Christ, I strongly grasped this vastness, the greatness of God, his power, his majesty. That just came more easily to me. It was much harder for me to grasp this tender, intimate, compassionate, gracious side. And it's only been over the years have I been able to grow in that understanding, as well as growing in understanding his greatness. Now back, verse 10, David again talks about God's greatness, this eternal, glorious kingdom. He called him in verse 1 his God and King. Now he speaks more of this kingdom. He says, verse 10, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion, your rulership endures throughout all generations." I don't think David leaves anything out here. He's saying that everyone, everywhere, should rejoice and praise and applaud and sing about their God. Everyone, not just the pastors, not just the parents who need to pass it on to their children, not just those who are older, but everyone ought to speak of the King, his power, his awesome deeds, his kingdom, which has this glorious, brilliant splendor, beautiful beyond description, this kingdom that is eternal, will never, ever end. And you can read Revelation 21 and 22 for a picture of this future kingdom of all glory and power. And now David, in the second half, verse 13 on, he's going to plunge headfirst into more of this tender provision and kindness of God. The second half of verse 3 is debatable whether it was actually part of David's original psalm. Some manuscripts have it, most do not. We won't read it for that reason, I'm not sure. But verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." David says the eyes of all people look to their Creator to feed them, just like a young child looks to his mom, or a bird, a little baby bird, looks to its mother to feed him. Jesus told us in Matthew 6 that your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds even the birds of the air. And then he asks rhetorically, "Are you not of much more value than a bird?" He'll feed you. He will care for you. He will provide for your needs. This is praiseworthy. And if we meditate on these things, the attributes of God, both the great, the powerful, the glorious attributes, and these tender, intimate ones, our faith will be strengthened. And then when the hard times do come, we'll have reserves, we'll have a foundation to build upon, and we'll remember, no, wait, this situation I'm in is horrifying, but I know God is faithful, He's powerful, He's good, He's near. David goes on, verse 16, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. God doesn't have a closed fist. He has an open hand, and He knows how to satisfy us physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's so kind, not rude or rough. Jesus said in Matthew 6:35, He says, the Lord is kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. He's near. He's near. To all who call on Him in truth, He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Such a tender passage. We should weep with joy, for our God is so near, so intimate, so personal. And David concludes in verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. If we look back all the way through the psalm, and if we took out every verb that we are to respond to, here's the list. We are to extol and bless and praise and commend God. We're to declare, meditate, speak, declare, pour forth. We're to sing, give thanks, bless, speak, tell, make known, look, call on, fear Him. This is what we are to do. That's a full list. That's a very active list. It's a very verbal list, a very community list. It's an intimate list with God. These things are not just nice ideas. These are commands. This is David's example to us, to bless and to sing and to speak and to pour forth and to meditate. We can't be the guy at the football game just sitting on his hands, blandly watching the game. We can and must engage with God. He's worth it. And then let's make another list. Go back through the whole psalm. I'm going to give you an overwhelming list now of the attributes and the works of God. And I'm violating all rules of presentation skills by putting all this on the screen. But I don't care because I want you to be overwhelmed with who God is and what He's done. God is great. He has greatness. His works. He has mighty acts. There's the glorious splendor of His majesty and wondrous works, and His awesome deeds are mighty. He is famous for His abundant goodness. He is righteous and gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's good and merciful. His kingdom is glorious. He's powerful, has mighty deeds. His kingdom has a glorious splendor. His kingdom is everlasting. He has dominion. He upholds. He raises up. He gives food. He opens His hand, satisfies your desires. He is righteous, kind, near. He fulfills. He hears. He saves. He preserves. He destroys. His name is holy. If we read that and speak that and begin to believe that, you will praise and you will be transformed. There is something richly satisfying about praising something. A game, food. It's just something good to share it and to speak it. How much more with Almighty God who allows us to call Him Abba Father. If you and I know God like this, we will be transformed. We will not stay the same. So what do we take from all this? If we want to learn how to pray and then to actually pray, go to the Psalms. If you want to learn about God, who He is and what He's done, and then to celebrate and cheer and praise and sing, go to the Psalms. David knew God as well, maybe better than anyone in biblical history. He walked in intimacy with God and he understood God. And we ought to learn from someone like him. Psalm 145 is a heaven-sent, human-felt prayer, and God gave it to us for our benefit, for our instruction, for our inspiration, for worship. And the more we see him for him as he is, the more we meditate on his awesome works, the more we will praise and sing and celebrate. Here's your assignment. You have an assignment this week. It's very simple. It's not painful. It will change your life, so be careful. First one, just read Psalm 145 every day. Just try it. Or if you really want to be like ancient Jewish custom, read it twice in the morning and once at night. I dare you. Read it out loud. Speak it. Do it with someone. Do it with your spouse, your kids, your roommates. Find someone. And talk about God. Meditate on his works. Sing. And if you don't like to sing and can't carry a tune, go in your bathroom, lock the door, and just sing quietly to yourself. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise. If that's all you can do, just make the noise, but it's good. During one of the couple of those songs, my grandson, who's 5, was just belting it out, but there was no tune. It was just shouting it out. It's pretty sweet. We won't always feel like it. We won't always even know what to praise him for. Just Friday morning, I got up, got my coffee, got ready. I was just tired. I thought, I should spend some time in prayer, but I just felt dead, you know, physically dead. Thought, I should just read Psalm 145. I just started. I didn't get halfway through before my body felt more alive. My heart was picked up, and I was truly rejoicing and praising God from my heart. There's just something good about saying it. Read it this week. And as you do, you probably, if you're really getting God, you'll find yourself thinking, I need to tell someone. I need to tell another human. Actually, on Friday morning, I thought, this is so good, I should go wake my wife up and tell her. Thing is, she's so cheerful, she would have said, well, that's fine. But let's seek the Lord. Let's take David's prayer and make it our own. And the second assignment for this week is simply to testify. Just speak this. Anyone, speak it. David said, one generation shall commend your works to another. Talk to the Lord about others. Again, speak of the lessons he's teaching you. Speak of great works he's done in you. Share your story of salvation. All kinds of things that God is doing and for who he is and how you appreciate him. God has designed us for community, and we are meant to share all of life together, whether it's the burdens or the praises. Do this with others this week. Let's pray together. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you? Give us strength and desire to see you, to know you, to seek you, to be in awe of you, and to love you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.